So over the holidays, I read Thomas Friedman's new book, which is called Thank You for Being Late. Some of you may know Thomas Friedman, New York Times columnist, native of St. Louis Park. And his book is wrestling with what he calls the great acceleration, the dramatic pace of cultural and technological change unfolding in our world and the consequences of that. In that book, there's a simple graph, if you will, a chart that I found very helpful. It just shows the exponential curve of cultural and technological change, and then a much more gradual curve, which is the capacity for humans and human institutions to adapt. He might have added a even flatter curve of the capacity for churches to adapt down here, right? But what he says is we're somewhere at the point where that exponential curve is taken off and there's a gap, a disconnect between our institutions and our own capacity to respond and adapt and digest and deal with what's going on and that ongoing pace of exponential change. And so we feel a kind of permanent disorientation and a lot of structures like government, a lot of narratives, a lot of institutions that provided coherence and connection now find themselves under great stress, disintegrating, struggling, just simply disconnected and irrelevant, right? And there's a kind of chaos, right, that's emerged as a result of that. Well, you'll be happy to know that his solution at the end of the book is Minnesota. Minnesota is where it's at. I think he's a little nostalgic for his childhood in the 50s in St. Louis Park, but the disconnect, right? The chaos, the fluidity, the disorientation that brings us to a world of alternative facts, right? In which the accountability and consistency that seemed to have been normal for people is broken down, and it's somehow we're all each on our own to claim our own truth and make it up as we go along. And there's no longer the sense of a shared set of stories, ways in which we can hold one another accountable, or at least it's contested. So each of us, amidst this great acceleration, goes through daily life making decisions. Our text from Deuteronomy today invites us to choose life. Moses lays out some pretty stark options here, choosing life or choosing death. And in a biblical perspective, to choose life is to choose connection, to choose community, to choose love and justice and the right ordering of human relationships, which for Moses was embodied in the Jewish law. So in Deuteronomy, when he says, you know, embrace this law, follow God's covenant, and you will receive life. The alternative is death, which is disconnection, disorder, injustice, hate, estrangement, etc. The fraying and breaking apart of community and relationships. We can see a lot of forces of fraying and breaking apart of community and relationships in our world today. And Jesus in this text from Matthew kind of pushes us even deeper. So if you remember, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, which is a long, pretty long sermon. You thought our sermons were long, but, you know, this is a pretty long teaching. Goes through, you know, chapter 5 and on. And so we're kind of this week into the next bit of it. Begins with the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are those, etc. And then we get to this interesting point this week, where, again, Jesus is pushing a really radical teaching. We might say that what he's doing is radicalizing the law, right? The law, again, from going all the way back to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament was, all right, follow these rules and you will find life, right? You will find flourishing. God will bless you. And Jesus is radicalizing in the sense of taking the law more to its root, right? The word radical comes from the root, right? And so he's saying it's not just about following the thou shalt or thou shalt nots, right? It's not just following the rules and the external stuff. It's really more about what's in your heart and a kind of integrity or deep alignment between what's inside and how you live your life, what's on the outside. So he gets kind of specific about some things here. Like, for instance, he talks about worship. And if you're, you know, if you're going to go make your offering and worship, but you're estranged from someone else in the community, go get reconciled, make amends, right? Before you do that. And, you know, in our worship every Sunday, when we pass the peace midway through the service, that's not like intermission break, you know, where everyone's like, hey, how y'all doing, you know? Even if we're dancing, you know, like we did with the Jamaican liturgy. there's something deeper going on there, right? Because we can't have communion. Communion is, you know, our little kind of imperfect foretaste of the heavenly banquet, right? God's ultimate community of every tribe and nation gathered around feasting and love, right? And reconciliation. We can't do that if we're estranged from one another. So the peace developed in the liturgy is a time for people actually to make amends, to make sure that they were restored to unity and reconciled to one another before they shared in the Eucharist. So keep that in mind a little later in the service when we share peace with one another. Again, sharing peace is a simple but radical thing in today's world, isn't it? Right? Jesus goes on to talk about some other stuff too, right? Talks about adultery and divorce. And again, some of this teaching is pretty harsh, right? It seems kind of extreme. You know, if you look at someone with lust, that's the same thing as acting on it, right? It's not just about the external, but it's really about that connection between what's in your heart and your behaviors. Well, marriage and divorce is certainly a place in many of our lives that's complicated, right, and difficult. And there are factors that complicate our ability always to choose life. But part of what's going on here, actually, is that in Jesus' day, for a woman to be divorced was to make her, you know, socioeconomically very vulnerable. So for him to say, no, don't do that. You know, let's uphold these unions as a way to protect women, actually, from injustice. Jesus is pushing for deeper unity, fidelity. And then did you catch that bit at the end about not swearing falsely? That's an interesting one to think about in today's world. Right? Be true with your words. Don't lie. I won't say more about that, but needless to say, in a world in which accountability for lying seems to be gone, and if you find an audience that agrees with you on social media, you know, say whatever you want to say, this is actually really life-giving teaching for us to hear from Jesus. So here we are, gathered in this old building, and saying some old prayers and confessing an old, really old creed amidst this great acceleration, unraveling, chaos going on in our society. And gathering here to do this morning is a countercultural act. I mean, we're not just here because we like quirky religious antiques, right? But on some level, we're here because we know that we need the structure of coming together in community and sharing in ancient rituals that we didn't make up, right, yesterday, and praying prayers that are steeped in the wisdom of generations. And so in a sense, we're here to be rerooted in what is true and in community and in what matters, so that we can choose life when we leave this place in all of our interactions in the world. I think choosing life sometimes means staying put. It means abiding, hanging in there, putting aside some of the distractions, of which there are countless in today's world. I think it means going deeper, being radical in this sense, in a culture that's increasingly fluid and disconnected, in many ways superficial. It means showing up, being present, putting our devices away long enough to actually attend to God and to one another and to God's world. And it means choosing life, choosing the freedom in the spirit that we have when we live with that integrity, right? Out of an identity that comes primarily from God's love, not just from following a set of rules, whether religious or otherwise, but a deeper kind of alignment. And in fact, it is God's Spirit who gives us the power to live that way. We might look at some of Jesus' teachings in this Sermon on the Mount and say, I can never do that. I can never fulfill that. But I think it's not about getting it all right. It's about being rooted in the source of life. And that root being able to flourish in a different way. There's so much pain around us and inside of us, so many temptations to run away from that pain, whether it be in us or in others, in our world, so many forces of death tearing us apart, so many ways in which we are invited to choose death each day. My prayer is that we may, in fact, choose life. We may experience that freedom of being aligned inside and outside, of whole being whole people who can choose life because God has first chosen us and given us new life in Christ. Amen.